Thanks, Karen. Good morning again to each one of you. It's a privilege to try to speak after singing the new song. In our series, working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, we are at chapter 7 today at verses 15 through 20. And I think it's interesting, at least thought-provoking to me, that last time our paragraph had "Enter by the narrow gate," like "enter here." And now this time we could just as easily begin with "do not enter." Don't enter here. And I don't think the layout that we're talking about, that the Lord has given us, is any accident. It's on purpose. There is a need for it to be balanced this way. One thing that makes the narrow gate difficult to enter and the way of life hard to travel once it is entered is the constant presence of unworthy guides. Voices that are calling for us, don't do this, do this, it'll be all right, it'll be more fun, it'll be better for you. Everyone thinks and does it this way. Or voices telling us, come over here for a while, leave that off and do it this way, and so forth. And those voices, which might have in the Lord's day been shouted from the housetops or proclaimed in the street corners, may now be the things that you and I see in our TV programs or in our social sites on the online or in print in some other way with the popular leaders, teachers, or preachers of one kind or another. Unworthy guides are a problem. The passage that we have today tells us that ulterior motives or untrue messages where matters of the kingdom of God are concerned can be disastrous for us. No one ever said so in more vivid or unforgettable terms than Jesus uses in the text that we have before us today. Remember now, he is concluding the great teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." It's interesting that some of the best known phrases Jesus ever spoke are in that paragraph. I have heard some of the phrases used this week in political arguments. And almost every week we will hear one of these phrases used in one setting or another one. And I've chosen for us to examine the paragraph by looking at three of the phrases that are here. The first one is the Lord's, what he started with, "Beware of false prophets." Isn't it significant to you that this is a phrase spoken by our loving, serving Lord? I'm satisfied that he didn't particularly enjoy having to speak of things like this any more than maybe you and I enjoy having to take the time to hear this idea discussed. And yet, it would be hard to find anything Jesus said that reminded us more obviously that he's not just talking about warm, fuzzy religious things. He's discussing reality. and he's dealing with matters that have consequence, great consequence, in how our lives turn out and in where we will be eternally in terms of our destiny. The Lord says there are pseudo-prophets. The word pseudo is the term that he uses in the text here. We use that phrase in all kinds of things. It means false. It means unreal. It means pretended. A prophet is someone who speaks for another person, and in this case, someone who speaks for God. A pseudo-prophet is someone who says he's speaking for God when he really isn't. And this, unfortunately, is the ordinary circumstance of the world. There are pseudo-prophets. Jesus in Matthew 24 at verse 11, in Matthew 24 and verse 24, teaches that the presence of the false prophets is not a sign of anything. It's not something that's different from how things always are. We have an enemy who transforms himself into an angel of light, and he has his spokesman, and they'll always be present. But Jesus says that his learners, his disciples, must beware of these. The term he used means to hold away from these, to hold their minds away, to hold their beliefs away, to hold their practices away from these false prophets. I think it's important to observe what a prominent theme this is in Scripture, both Old Testament and New. So I want to take a moment to do some reading with you, maybe a little more than I normally would do. This is the work of the false prophet is a threat that the people of God had to deal with under the Old Covenant. Let me read two or three passages. Jeremiah speaks of these in several cases, but in Jeremiah 23, verses 14 through 17, listen to him as he speaks of the immorality and the life of such a one, and then the proclaiming of one's own visions and dreams and saying it's from God. Look at this and the effect it has in a culture. Jeremiah says, but in the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. From the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. Now, how can they have such an impact as that? It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds and not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. A false life based on a false message and offering false hope is described in passages like that. Look over at Ezekiel chapter 22. In Ezekiel's day, the people had already been carried away into captivity, and part of the reason is the work of the false prophet. This passage at verse 24 and 25 of chapter 22, he says, son of man, say to her, this is to Jerusalem, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. And they have devoured human lives. They've taken treasure and precious things, and they've made many widows in her midst. It talks about how the false prophets enable evil priests and poor princes, poor in terms of being evil princes or evil rulers. At verse 27, it continues, "Her princes in her midst are like wolves, tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives for to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, 'Thus says the Lord God,' when the Lord has not spoken." The condemnation here is that these evil workers are enablers of evil. They whitewash that which is destructive and ugly in the culture where they live and work. And then in Micah chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, you notice again a similar thing. "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray." Look carefully at that phrase, "the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing in their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God." That's enough. There are many other passages under the old covenant like that, but you can see the problem. God is saying, my people could not have arrived at destruction without false prophets who told them lies and reassured them falsely while the prophets themselves were living evil lives, and so were their people. The New Testament indicates that this is a danger for the new covenant people of God to have to cope with as well. I just want to mention that in the New Testament, what Jesus is teaching in our text is not rare. I'll read from three of the great apostles. First off, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and following. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words." Notice an agenda that is something other than pleasing the Lord. It's exploitation. It's using people and misleading them. John, the Apostle John, in 1 John 4 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Verse 6, he says, "We're from God. Whoever knows God listens to us." The us is the apostles here. "Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Regardless of how talented the prophet would be, or how well known he would be, or how charismatic he might be, if he doesn't listen to God, he can't be from God. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul adds his voice to those of Peter and John. And as he speaks to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he says to them in verses 29 and 30, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." It's interesting that Paul uses the same phraseology as Jesus does of the influence of such workers. Beware, hold away from the false prophets, he says. Now that leads, I think, appropriately to this second phrase, who come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. This is the phrase that we hear a lot in other circumstances in life. And this phrase tells us that one thing that's at stake in it is what makes false prophets false. You know, it's not merely that he is mistaken on something. If it were, he would come openly saying, this is what I think, and it could be talked about or studied over and perhaps corrected. What makes him fit the description Jesus used is that he is dishonest in what he believes. And he knows that it's not what the rest of the people believe, and he pretends to be something different from me. He's moved along by some agenda other than the will of God and the welfare of God's kingdom. There is some form of personal gain at stake in his mind here. And because of that, he has to be deceptive. And because he has to be deceptive, he may be devious. And because he may be devious and deceptive, he will be dangerous to the flock. Jesus said false prophets may be those who come to you in sheep's clothing. Think of what that might mean. He comes looking like any other member of the flock of God in order to insinuate himself into the life of the flock, to be accepted, to have his position not be announced. To say it that way, it's not a very pretty picture, but that's what Jesus is talking about. He comes as if to seek the best interest of the flock. It is said that the shepherds in the Lord's day would commonly wear sheepskin clothing with the fleece turned inward and the skin itself turned outward. This may be saying that this individual would be someone who would come dressed up as if he was going to care for the flock and to watch out for it and protect it and to give it an abundant life, when actually his purposes are altogether different. He comes so as to gain the confidence of the flock with pleasing personality and a plausible manner of going about the work and popular ability, but without truth in his inward man, without honor, without honesty. The one who comes in sheep's clothing, Jesus said, may inwardly be like a ravenous wolf. You and I know, I think, that the worst enemy sheep could have in the Lord's day would be a wolf. You think of if one comes inwardly like a ravenous wolf, think of what this says not only about his intentions, but also about his character. The word for ravenous is translated in other passages extortioner. It means he's a swindler. He's literally one who snatches away. And he's willing to try this with something that belongs to the Lord. And that says everything maybe we need to know about this kind of character. What will be his effect on the flock? Well, what do wolves normally do for sheep? Especially sheep who are unaware. What's normally the outcome in that kind of company? Now Jesus says, thirdly, You'll recognize them by their fruits. Beware of false prophets who come like wolves in sheep's clothing. You'll recognize them by their fruits. A wolf may disguise himself, but a tree can't. That tree's true nature will be known by the fruit it bears. For better or worse, it's simply a fact that grapes can't be picked off briars, and neither can figs be gathered from thistles. That's the illustration Jesus chose to use. And it's not only the identity of the tree, but the health of it that's indicated. He says, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, and the diseased tree bears bad fruit. And then, as if to underline the principle, he states it in the negative. He says, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. But of course, this isn't a lesson in the care and the feeding of trees or in fruit picking. Jesus is talking about persons, not plants. He's saying that people are, ultimately, what they say and do, and not what they pretend to be. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good fruit. And on the other hand, the reverse is true with the bad. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. Jesus is saying that when words and deeds are from thorn bushes and thistles, over time, then where they're coming from will be obvious to the person who is watching. That person doesn't have to make himself out to be a judge in order to recognize reality. In Matthew 12 and verses 33 through 35, Jesus used similar phrasing. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree's known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. He's talking about what people teach and what they do in their lives. So the Lord is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount, if you put it together, and I hope you will, he's saying to his disciples, you are not harsh judges who are suspicious by nature. You're not fault finders by habit. You're not divisive by practice. Chapter 7 and verse 1. But you are discerning enough to be realistic and responsible with holy things. Chapter 7 and verse 6. So if you watch out, you will recognize them by their fruits. He states it like a fact, not a command. You will. So what does he mean by fruits? I suggest viewing this within the context of the Sermon on the Mount. First off, by what a person teaches. Does he teach people to do what Jesus has been saying in this sermon? Does he teach people what God has commanded? Or does he relax these things and teach others to do likewise? At chapter 5 and verse 19, that was at issue in this passage. Does he teach what Jesus teaches in the balance, with the emphasis that Jesus uses in teaching it? Secondly, his fruit would involve his character. Are the Beatitudes apparent in his nature? Has he internalized what the Lord said about anger and desire and honesty and responses to enemies? Is what he says and does publicly undergirded by personal discipline in private? Does he serve money? Can he cope with life? Are his relationships healthy? That's what this sermon has been teaching. The Sermon on the Mount has been teaching. And then thirdly, their fruits by their influence. You'll recognize them. Do these prophets cause people to act like scribes and Pharisees, focused on external rules that limit the implications of the law's requirements? Or do they turn people into genuine, sincere followers of God? Do they turn people into little more than pagans, as if God were whatever the individual wants him to be, and as if service to God is simply a self-glorifying show? Do they make people like the hypocrites, performing deeds for public acclaim that have no reality in private spiritual discipline? What are the fruits in teaching and in character and in influence? Jesus notes in verse 19 that false prophets have the same fate as unhealthy trees that bear bad fruit. If the spiritually blind becomes the teacher of the spiritually blind, they both fall into the ditch, according to Matthew 15, verses 13 and 14. The unhealthy tree that bears bad fruit is not only using up the ground, he's spreading influence that's destructive. So what of us if we learn from the false prophet? What is the Lord telling us to be aware of? Why is he telling us this? Doesn't it mean, as one of the old restoration writers observed long ago, the true path to honor and usefulness lies in the most scrupulous restriction of our teaching to that which is true beyond question? That's a noble aim. Beware of false prophets who come to you like wolves in sheep's clothing and begin to bear fruit that ruins people's lives. Friends, Christ is the good shepherd who will not leave those who listen to his voice to the wolves. John 10, verse 11 and following. Christ is the true vine, and by his Father's care and attention, those who abide in him will bear much good fruit. John 15 and verse 11. Our key task in life is to submit to his care and to abide in his life. And that's what begins with obedience to the gospel. It's what continues as we walk in the light. And it's all what matters when finally we ourselves come to judgment. We encourage everyone to listen to Christ, to submit to his care, and to bear fruit in his service. If we can help you to make that beginning, would you please indicate your desire by coming while we stand and sing together?